The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans 2, 5 and 6, and you should have the notes you picked up from last night as we move in that direction. Since, as the Scripture says, we all stumble in many ways, this is your opportunity once again to take an inventory if you're in or out of fellowship. If you can't remember your last sin, generic rebound works. You don't have to specify. The only way a believer can get in fellowship is the use of 1 John 1:9 to clear the decks and move on spiritually. Rebound gives you the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and enables you to effectively concentrate on the information. If you're here and you're not interested, then we ask that you keep the overt decorum, not moving around, fiddling with things. We're here to communicate the plan of God, and this is where it all begins and ends. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that you continue to provide us with the spiritual and the material resources to continue to function under face-to-face teaching. Thank you for everything that believers do to make this possible. Continue to bless our efforts as we continue to promote sound doctrine to those who are positive. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name, amen. All right, we are addressing here, Paul is addressing his counterpart, a Jew. It's a racial thing, and that the Jew is indicted here in chapter 2 in the same and put in the same category as the Gentile, though it must be approached from a different angle, because the Jew obviously was one who was religious, who believed that the Old Testament was the Word of God, as they do today, but they had it all wrong. They had it upside down. They were advocating that because you were a Jew, and we'll get to it at the end of the chapter, and you practiced circumcision, and you studied the law, you were okay. You were going to be fine. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so he continues to indict his counterpart. Remember that Paul, before his conversion, was one of these. He had this same mindset, except he had a lot of zeal. So he came out of that. He came to realize that in spite of all of his training, all of his exposure to the then Word of God, Old Testament, he was wrong. He had missed the correct interpretation and understanding of the plan of God for the individual. He got the cart before the horse, the idea being that if I keep these commandments and do these things and be a Jew and am circumcised, I'll be okay in the afterlife. No. What he missed was the importance of the salvation adjustment and how a man or a person is justified in God's eyes. And we'll be working on that to some degree. Because, you see, this is the most important thing in everybody's life. And they're all out here running amok, not thinking of the eternal consequences. You're here, you can't say, you might not be listening. There's two kinds of listening. You might not be listening, but you need to understand how to escape eternal condemnation. Because there is an afterlife. There is a forever. You don't go out of existence. You're not a dog. Because of your stubbornness. Now he is using here the singular, not plural, all you Jews. He is dealing with the straw man principle, setting up a particular Jew, one who is zealous about the law, but it's got it all wrong, and there's more problems to boot. He's already laid it on him that you spend your time judging the Gentiles for their idolatry, sexual perversions, and all their other activities that are out there. But you do the same things. Maybe not the idolatry part, of course not. But you do the same stuff. You run under your same STA. So what that makes a person who is wrongfully judging others, it makes them self-righteous. I've seen a lot of it in my day. Self-righteous believers building their righteousness on the failures of another believer in Maranatha Church. You don't do that. Yes, you can rightly evaluate right and wrong in yourself and in others because you have Scripture. You can rightfully judge that. As you learn, that's wrong, that's right. That's proper thinking, that's wrong thinking. This is right action, wrong action. As you begin to build up your spiritual frame of reference. That's how you know God and get in His plan and function under it at a high level. But you have to be positive. You have to be a seeker. You can't just be casually going to church and, okay, sing a couple songs. You have to pay attention as if your spiritual well-being depended on it, and it does. You now who have heard doctrine for years, and you who are new to it, you will be held accountable for what you hear. To whom much is given, much is required. And it's all going to be worth it in every way, not just to escape eternal wrath, but to get the big thing. People are out after whatever they can get out. The material things, pleasures, experiences. And they're missing the point. Those things have a place, but not at the expense of taking out the necessary time in your life and getting to Bible class. A friend of my grandson, who had been in Bible class with his parents, texted him while I was bringing him home from last time's haircut. He says, "I still want to be your friend." He says, "I miss going to the church, but my parents took me away." That is sad to have that on your head. And the little kid, his age, was very articulate. So pray in general. I'm not naming names up here. But pray for those that can't be here and would like to. And this is a 12-year-old kid who showed an interest, not just because we're friends and can go play ball or something. It's about the plan of God. So age isn't just, the only issue. We're not going to be here much longer as a human race in the way we are. You need to get on board with it. But I have no magic. I have nothing to wow you with other than the truth. For those who are negative, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6 is for everybody, who will render to each person according to his deeds. All right, from last time, we saw that the Jewish mindset of Paul's day, and it continues into modern times, of the religious Jew under Judaism, with their synagogue, all the rest of it. Maybe you've never met any of them. I've met a few. I've been in Israel. I've seen them. Now there are liberal Jews that are out here in another, universe too, and various things. But there are these Jews who say that the Bible is the Word of God, the Old Testament, they don't like the New, etc., etc. They're God's chosen people, all right, but that doesn't get them the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant as long as they fail to acknowledge and recognize something that their ancestors rejected, and that was the appearance of their Messiah in their midst. When Jesus was here, the leadership of Israel, corrupt as it was, and responsible for getting him to the cross, because the Romans weren't going, the Romans didn't have a beef with him. He was no threat to the Romans. See, they had some common sense. They're not just going out after everybody that doesn't agree with them in with regard to matters of this kind. They knew it. There's a parable, and that's the parable of the vineyard, and the person, people that God gave to be the caretakers of the vineyard, and he periodically in the parable would send his representative to see how his vineyard was doing. And they abused one after another. And so in this storyline, the story was, I'll send my son. Surely they will respect him. And when he arrived, they said, this is the heir. We don't want him. They knew Jesus had all of the credentials that the Messiah has in the Old Testament as regarding his birth, his genealogy, the timing, everything. And they hardened their hearts to that. The leadership of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, all those guys, with a couple of exceptions. Nothing's changed. Picking up here on page 8, the typical Jewish mindset is to ignore his history, which details time and again the Jews rebelled against God, suffered, and were preserved. In Old Testament times, and essentially between the two Advents, he remained unrepentant, imagining that he has a place in the kingdom of God. In the day of wrath, specified here in this verse, refers to what is known as the final judgment, specifically the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, 11 through 15. This day of wrath will be administered by Jesus Christ. Isn't this interesting? The one who, while he was on earth, was rejected by the majority, and went through what he went through, and served the Father perfectly, is going to be put over, and has been put over, but it hasn't become apparent to everybody yet, but it will be, over everything. Has a name above every name, forever. He's currently right now seated at the right hand of the Father in the throne room. And he's going to come back to take possession of the earth. It's God's already, because he's the creator of it. He's coming back to take possession of the earth. And all who stand in his way will be crushed throughout the nations. And the believers will inherit the kingdom. Both those from Old Testament times, church age times, tribulational martyrs, and those who are believers who survived the tribulation, Jews and Gentiles, as believers. He will tell them to the Gentiles, inherit the kingdom. This earth will be cleansed. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The righteous will inherit the earth. The humble, the meek will inherit the earth. Not the powerful, the rich, the ruthless, all the rest. They're not going to inherit it. Only God's people will inherit. So you want to be a part of what's around the corner, the thousand-year reign of Christ and beyond, all you got to do is believe in Christ. If you want to reap eternal life, that's a phrase in the Bible, build up your SG3 account and qualify yourself to get the crown, and don't act stupid like some people around here have done who have been here for decades and have all this culpability and walked out of here. I made up my mind that I wasn't going to abandon my responsibility as a pastor teacher, regardless of whatever anyone else does to me or whatever they do. I didn't sign on for that. I signed on to declare the whole plan of God, and if I have a few people at the end that are positive, then that's the way it is. I have no control over that. I don't have some charisma that I can appeal to people. I wouldn't want that anyway. Oh, okay, Acts 17:31. Acts 17:31 says, Paul hears this a great sermon of his on a place called Mars Hill. That's in Athens. It's all known historically. There was a location called Mars Hill. And he made a speech there. Various speakers would gather there and be able to present their philosophy. And the people would come. And this entertained the Greeks. They were into various philosophies and things of this nature. Beyond their paganism, they were into this intellectual stuff. And philosophers would come there and they would speak, and then people would approve of it, debate it, and so forth. So Paul had an open door. And all of this shows you the legitimacy of the Bible. In this chapter, starting in verse 22, he stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God," in case they missed one. And that's, these are intelligent people do that. By the way, an altar with this inscription has been discovered by archaeologists. In Greek, it's written on there, to an unknown God. One we have never figured out that might be out there. "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." He used that as his launching pad to say, I'm going to explain this unknown God to you. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." You can't put him in a temple and keep him there. They thought their gods were in their temples and all that. "Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything." He doesn't need humans to prop him up. He doesn't depend on humans. "We depend on humans for things, since he himself gives all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one person every nation of mankind." All humanity descends from one man. His name's Adam. Science has proven, not trying to prove the Bible, through the study of the DNA and the physiology of persons, that all of us can be traced back to one man and one woman. You say, well, how do you account for all the different races and everything? That's another matter. We didn't come from primates, monkeys, apes, or all the rest of it. This is nuts. So we are just as bad off as the ancients who believed these things came by this, and that, and so forth. We are under the same blackout of the soul. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times," the history of a particular nation, "and the boundaries of their habitation," their real estate area. Take a country, any country. That was determined by the Lord. The people think they did it. But he's the one that is the Lord of history that determines the existence of these nations, their time of their existence, and their boundaries. He founded nations. He's the hidden hand in history, moving things around. Nations rise, nations fall, all of it. It's in his hand. It's in his doing. "He established nationalism and boundaries and segregated people," you heard me, "segregated people according to race and language, culture." He segregated them. If there's a country called France, then they came into existence as a separate country with their boundaries and so forth. Because nationalism is the ideal environment for people to find God. You might have to think about that. That's why evildoers want to do away with nations. That's divine institution number four. Four divine institutions are for the human race. Mentioned them hundreds of times. The first one is volition. We're in the image of God. We have free will. You can do what you want to do. You can do what you want to do, but you will be answerable. If you want to run under the permissive will, run under it. God let the nations run under the permissive will. Turned them over. That's sometimes a problem for people to realize that God just steps back and lets people be what they want to be. And then there's the overruling will. We're here to figure out the directive will. That they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. Though He is not far from each one of us. An understatement. He's omnipresent. That they might grope. Potential. That someone's out there, anywhere, on earth, in any nation, in any time in history, who wants answers. And can't quite be happy with the conventional wisdom of the time. Oh, this is how we all got here. Some stupid theory of origins that you've heard on all different kinds of forums makes no sense. A rational man makes no sense. Living things have to come on the scene full blown, or they would die before they got started. It's insane that matter by itself can create everything. What? It cannot. So nothing created everything? That's the Big Bang Theory. An explosion billions of years ago, and the universe is still expanding and adding new stuff. It's crazy. And they're dead serious about this mess. Because they have rejected the witness of God in creation. They want nothing to do with Him, so they come up with their ideas of where all this came from. The pagans had their own little idea of where this, how it came into existence. This deity did this, this one did that. But the rational mind, unaffected by that, says that whatever did this is invisible to us, is all-powerful, all-wise, and actually cares about us because He put a lot of good things on this earth. We got air to breathe. We got water. We got food. We got sun. Rain. Or we'd perish. The idea that these things happen by themselves is absolute insanity. It's demonic. And it's all cloaked in the name of science with PhDs and books and all this mess. So we're not surprised that they mess up a whole lot of stuff. All the theoretical stuff is a wreck. A wreck. One thing depends on another, You pull one thing out, the whole house of cards falls down. You knew Satan was going to do a number on creation in the minds of men. The blackout of the soul. Because these men with high IQs are negative at God consciousness. And they open their souls up to this vacuum that sucks in this darkness. They have originators of it and then the followers. And then they add their own little ideas. Somebody sent me an email on the different views of why we haven't got any aliens around here yet. I mean, it's unbelievable how warped their minds are. They make this stuff up. The only aliens that are out there are demons parading around as however if they're allowed to. Yeah, there's a higher order called angels, fallen. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said. For we also are his children, offspring. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, gold idol, or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. However articulate and beautiful the image is, man made that, and that's not God. It's a lifeless thing, however humongous, the big old statue of Zeus sitting in the temple, looking down, all out of stone, very impressive. That's not it's just a big project someone put together. Therefore, he brings them along in history. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, pre-first advent, God is now declaring to all men, to men that all people everywhere should change their mind. Drop this mess. We've come into the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, when now the nations are being told, and have been since the early church age, the gospel and the news of the good news and the plan of God has been being spread all over the earth to every nation. Culpability rises. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. Just like a day on a calendar. In righteousness, through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So this will be my Easter message. The people who were on earth with Christ at the time, his death and his subsequent resurrection wasn't done out here in a corner somewhere. It was right there. They had all the witnesses, they had the Roman authority, they had the Jewish authority, they had the rank and file people of the time who got to see everything and examine the evidence when it was announced that he had been raised from the dead. God did it in a way that they could forensically and look at it like you would look at any evidence and draw a conclusion. You have one of two possibilities. They stole his body. That's what the Jews were telling people to say. Or he was really raised from the dead. The empty tomb. They had a Roman soldiers guarding it. So no disciples are going to come in there. These soldiers would have died and killed all of them if they'd have tried to come in there. And the stone that was in front of this particular tomb was so heavy, it wasn't funny. And when he was resurrected and the angel was there and all the rest of it, the Roman soldiers in fear, and these are not men that easily are afraid, passed out. They passed out. When they woke up, the tomb was empty. And this is a rich man's tomb, and it was cut out of solid stone, and fulfilled a prophecy that he would be with a rich man in his physical death. His body was put in the tomb. A Jewish official in the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. He went to Pilate and asked that the body of Jesus, that he could have it and put it in his tomb. He was granted that. Because if it hadn't have been, his body would have been thrown with the other two in a common grave, and you couldn't have figured out anything from that. So he was isolated in a rich man's tomb. And this stone that is rolled up there was cut out to fit perfectly by stone cutters. And where the man, later Joseph, would be placed, it was in a garden. It wasn't in a big cemetery. It was in a garden. And he was laid on this, and he was wrapped in the wrappings they wrap. They had to do that hastily so they wouldn't violate the Sabbath. And they got his, because the women would come the next morning to finish up the process. A couple women. Early that morning. Because they did not accept up front fully what Jesus said was going to happen on the third day. He laid it out for his disciples. He laid it out. He said, this is what will happen, and on the third day, and I'll go to the cross, blah, 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 die, and on the third day, I'll be raised from the dead. The disciples heard it just as clear as anybody can hear that language. Well, two women got there first. They see the empty tomb. Now, a lot of people, they don't look at details, do they? They just see things. Okay. Some people are detail-oriented. So they see this man in the garden. They think he's the gardener, the caretaker of the garden. Mary, Magdalene. Sir, what? Where have you laid his body? He isn't all glowing, you know. This just looks like a regular guy. When he says her name, she realizes that it's Jesus. And she falls down and grabs him around the ankles. And it's comical because he says, I've got to go to my father. You need to let me go. Like he couldn't get out of that, you know. The two women, because you got two witnesses, right? Under the law, two witnesses to everything. They go running back to the upper room where the disciples are cowering. And they tell him, you're emotional women. Peter and John said, well, let's go look and see what they're talking about. So they had a foot race. And John got there first. Boom, boom. John looks in and he sees the linen wrappings laying there perfectly. As if the body got out of there without even disturbing them at all. The head wrapping and the main torso wrapping. And the Bible says, and John believed. So, there was proof. Any investigative team could have went in and said, all the evidence points to what the man said about his resurrection is true. And then he appeared to disciples, individuals, and groups for 40 days. The last group he appeared to, there was hundreds of them on the Mount of Olives, and they watched him ascend right out of their presence. And they're all rubbernecking, looking up, and some angel says, what are you rubbernecking for? We need to get on with the plan. He offered proof. Anybody could go in there as long as those witnesses were alive and get them together and do the evidence. And realize he was resurrected. God did not do this. He did it. That's why his crucifixion was public. Everybody could see it. The eyewitnesses on the ground and the writers of the gospel accounts, eyewitnesses to parts of it. Now, the disciples weren't at the cross. The only one that was at the cross was John. He was the only one to eyewitness that. They went into hiding. They thought they were coming after them next. They were safe. They'll come after you later. By raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Well, you get this when you teach the truth. Mock, sneer. See, these are. But others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." You will. So that's what I call putting it off. Either way. But some men joined him and believed. He got a couple converts out of this. We have their names. You'll meet them in phase 3. Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. They believed. That's the difference in people. Based on what Paul said, the subjects of that wrath will be unbelievers of all time. The last judgment comes at the very end of the history of this earth. It comes after the millennium and the Meg, and if we're right on all this, the 19-year Gog and Magog event, then, because everybody that's going to be resurrected as believers have already been resurrected. He will then raise all the dead that are unbelievers from the beginning of man's history. Can you imagine, even begin to imagine, the billions and billions and billions of people that will be brought out of their graves? However they died, however their bodies were disposed, neatly in a little coffin or whatever it was, burned, cremated, fell off of a ship, and got eaten by a whale, blown to smithereens by a bomb, whatever you want to name. He'll pull all those elements together and he'll stick their souls that have been in hell back in those bodies. And for a minute, more than a minute, they'll be out of hell. Every unbeliever will spend some time in hell. The briefest is the Gog and Magog event. It's like they go boom, boom. God is not someone to mess with. Of all the things you could fear in this life, COVID, nuclear war, fear God, be a believer. Book of Romans, however far we get in it, will serve to reinforce in your soul that salvation is a one-step process and your attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny. If you never come back to this Bible class, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've already done so, be assured you have eternal life as much as I do or anyone else. And you can't do anything to mess it up. Well, I'm not a good person. That's irrelevant. There's a bunch of people that aren't good believers. Proverbial woods are full of them. They will be raised, and the indictment is based on commission of the unpardonable sin. There's one sin of which there's no forgiveness, and it's not suicide. Catholics. It's rejection of Christ in your lifetime to the end. Now, you might reject him today, but down the road you come around like Paul did. Others. It's the unpardonable sin, unforgivable sin, eternal sin, which is rejection of Christ in time. The Jew with all his privileges will suffer the most on that day. Now, I don't know how to quantify this, but I'm announcing it to you. What makes any sense about your storing up wrath for a day of wrath? If you store up something, you've got versus someone who isn't. The Jewish works-oriented type is storing up wrath. Luke 10. I'm just asking you to look at this. You know, there's this thing you've heard probably in your lifetime. Luke 10:12. You've probably heard this, and the way it is presented is wrong, that there's degrees of hell, of suffering in the afterlife. Okay? Well, there's one thing we will dismiss immediately. People who are suffering in hell aren't suffering because they were a fill-in-the-blank on earth, because they did XYZ sins. As awful as they are. You could be a mass murderer like Joseph Stalin. All the blood on his hands. He's not in hell because he was a mass murderer. Because Christ died for his sins. And there is a principle of enlightened law, which is the law of double jeopardy. You can't charge a person twice for the same offense. We all understand that, don't we? You get a speeding ticket, they don't come back to you in the next month and say, I want you to pay that again. Person spends 3 years in prison, they're out, that's it. So if Christ suffered for all sins, how can God be putting people in hell for their sins? I hope you go to hell for that. Well, he's not going to go to hell for that.
How many times you've seen that in a movie or something? No. The big sin, rejection of Christ. And that is perpetuated to the end. There is no forgiveness. There's no way around that one. I just wanted you to note that. Luke 10:12. Now, what is this supposed to mean? I'm not asking you to raise your hand and give me your opinion. I'm just asking you to think about it. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Well, what is he talking about here? Well, Jesus sent out 70 in pairs, two by two, to every city and place where he himself was going, verse 1, and saying to them, it's an exercise. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, this is a test for these. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house looking for a better meal. Take the first one you got. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. I have to tell myself that all the time. You didn't just reject me, Jack Ballinger. You rejected the Lord. If you do indeed reject something. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The question here, moving on. Revelation here is used of full disclosure and exhibition. When all unbelieving humanity will be resurrected and brought before the one sitting on the throne. Imagine those unbelievers that did all this to Christ at the first advent. Caiaphas, high priest. The Roman, Pontius Pilate. Just to name a couple. If they didn't believe, then they probably didn't in their lifetime. Pontius Pilate. He ingratiates himself with the Jews so they won't go and take some story to Rome and get in Caesar's bad by slandering him and saying this and this and this about Pilate. So he pandered to the Jews. Guess what happened to Pilate in time? He got in Caesar's bad side and got exiled. Not to a nice place. Somehow men's works... 21. The final judgment will be in every respect a righteous judgment. This word in this particular form only occurs here. Dikaiokrisia. Somehow men's works or good deeds will be set before them as per the book of works of Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Now, I don't know. If you got so many people, they have a little screen in front of them. See, I'm not making fun of it. There's somehow this is going to be pulled off, okay? So it'll be personal to every person. This is your works. This is all your good deeds. He isn't saying, this is all your sins. Christ died for them. That's not an issue. That's not why they're being indicted. They're being indicted on the basis that their name is not in the book of life and they didn't believe in time, but their works are brought up. And as I've said many times, Paul cites Psalm 62:12 to document from the Old Testament that final judgment of all judgment is based on works for all mankind. I kind of messed that up a little. I don't catch everything when I go back and proofread it. Sorry about that. Anyway, what's the point of showing everybody their good deeds, the whole history of their good deeds? They do not add up to perfect righteousness. You got to have that if you're going to get eternal life. So we got another. And as we'll study in Romans, there's a way to get this perfect righteousness. Plus R. It's called the doctrine of justification. It's an imputation. It's credited to your account when you believed in Jesus Christ. And that's your pass to get into the afterlife and the kingdom of God. You need eternal life in order to live forever. But the thing is, you get it now in time. He justifies the ungodly. They believe in Jesus, boom. It's like crediting an unbelievable sum of money to your account that you didn't earn, you didn't deserve, etc., etc., etc. But for the works-based crowd, those that try to gain God's approbation and salvation by being a good person, good works, it's going to work against them. Pun intended. And so the Jew, the self-righteous Jew, and any moralist or person like that, they're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. It's going to hit them harder. You'd say, how? Hell's hell. I don't know. I've tried to sell you that. And at least soulishly, it's going to eat their lunch. Because people in hell not only suffer in their bodies, not hell, but in the lake of fire. In hell, it's just the soul suffering. The rich man died and lifted up his eyes in hell. But then it's body and soul, and it isn't just physical misery. It's mental. You can't get out of here. And all you have is your memories of and all the good things and wonderful things that happened, your love life, your monetary success, or anything like that. It's not going to comfort you. This is serious. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you're out there listening, this is what you need to do. That's what our commission is, to tell you this. You want to sneer at it? You want to make it? I wouldn't play with this if I was you. I would go the maybe that guy's right. You bet I'm right. So for the unbeliever, it will be demonstrated that their accumulated good deeds do not add up to plus R. See, that part of salvation sometimes isn't emphasized by people. To qualify you for eternal life, you have to have plus R. Well, you get the whole package at once, and it's a gift, and all you got to do is believe, and you get the gift of eternal life. Plus, you are justified. On your worst day, your best day, whatever you've got, plus R. You can't mess it up. It's better than anything, because what it gets you out of and what it sets you up for. It sets you up for other things. You're going to get a resurrection body. That's bulletproof. You'll be at least equal to or superior to angels. For the believer, their works will be classified, going to the believer's judgment, as either human good. You don't get a reward for human good. And I'll have a bunch of it. Guarantee you. I've done a lot of things. Normally, everything you do. Let's say you're washing clothes. Pick something. You're doing chores. You're going to work. You're doing this. You're doing that. If you're in fellowship, you get a reward on top of it. You do your work. You get it done. But you may did it really well. But if you do it in fellowship, your account in heaven is built up with SG3. Jesus said, lay up for yourself in heaven reward. How do I do that? Get in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine. Are you suffering anything? Any kind of suffering? You get a reward for that. Just getting old. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Intake of doctrine. And we're working our way towards the eternal weight of glory. It's eternal, it's heavy, and it's glorious. You probably know what's glorious on earth. A beautiful Lamborghini going by. To a big house. With all this stuff. And a private jet and a yacht. He goes, somebody was telling me about it. He's a guy, he comes in his story, he says he's 86 years old. He says he is in perfect health. He said he doesn't look 86. He owns a big bank in Oklahoma. He just did a $6 million renovation of his yacht. He has a big house in Nichols Hills, several in California. And I'm thinking, really? That's what you got? I don't know if he's a believer or not. I don't know his name. He said his name. I don't know who he is. Some big rich Oklahoman. Well, you ought to be in Bible class and her face-to-face teaching. What a shock to realize that you can't buy salvation. You can buy all kinds of stuff, legitimate and non-legitimate. You cannot buy salvation. You don't have enough money. Mr. Billionaire, trillionaire. And he's not impressed with your good looks or any other talents you might have. The rich man died and lifted up his eyes in hell. This is in the center. This is in the center of the underneath the earth, that down deep. And on one side, and there's a gulf there. On one side was the souls of believers, the other side souls of unbelievers. And he's talking to Abraham, the rich man. He sees Lazarus because he knew Lazarus. He was a Jew who was a bum, who was out by his estate rummaging through his trash. Lazarus was a reversionist, but he was a believer. The rich man, Jewish too, and he says, it'd be like, I've had a dream, you know, where I was dehydrated and I can't drink enough water. It's all around me and I keep drinking this water and I don't get rid of my thirst. That's the best analogy I can give in hell. You have a thirst sensation. Okay. He says, we can't cross this gulf. It's fixed. He says, send Lazarus back to my brothers. I got however many brothers. And tell them so they don't come here. And you know what Abraham said? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them read them. So though one raised from the dead, it won't change negative volition. These stories in the Bible are not just stories. This is reality. The underworld is full of unbelievers. Now all believers, when they die now, since the resurrection of Christ, they go directly to the third heaven. For the unbeliever, it will demonstrate that their accumulated good deeds do not add up to plus R. For the believer, their works will be classified as either human good or divine good. All appeals by the Jewish legalist will be rejected. All adhere to salvation by works are storing up wrath. The sarizo. And I leave you with, what does that mean? We've eliminated that people are in hell, and if they're a bigger sinner, they suffer worse than a lesser sinner. No. That's not right. But we're dealing with the last judgment here. All right, I'll see you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, encourage us to stay the course in Christ's name. Amen.